Thomas A Kempis was a medieval theologian who lived in the 15th century. And Thomas A Kempis made this statement. He said, "Many want to follow Jesus to the breaking of the bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many want to reverence his miracles," he said, "but few want to follow the shame of the cross." And I think what Thomas A Kempis was trying to say in that statement is that sometimes as Christians, we kind of view our faith in such a way where we really want the benefits that our faith brings, but not the cost. We want the blessings, but not the obedience. We want Jesus, but not the cross. And then we come to the table, to the bread and to the fruit of the vine, and we realize in the story that it tells, we realize that that is not possible. That is not possible. If there was a church that was messed up, it has to be the church in Corinth. No matter how bad our church gets here at Southside, or any church for that matter, we'll never be as bad as Corinth. At least I hope we don't. That church was messed up. Had all kinds of problems going on. There was division in the church. There were people rallying around their own preacher that they thought was better than the others. There was Christians suing one another. There was sexual immorality going on within the church. There was people who didn't even believe in the resurrection from the dead. Their assembly time was chaotic and strange. And maybe the worst part of their assembly was when they came together to take the Lord's Supper. They were doing it all wrong. And so in the New Testament, Paul writes a letter that we call 1 Corinthians to this church to try to help sort out some of the problems that they had going on within the church. And when he turns to chapter 11 of his letter, he turns his attention to the Lord's Supper, trying to help correct some of the problems that they have in partaking of the Lord's Supper, trying to help them understand how to take it in a proper manner. And in chapter 11, and starting in verses 17 all the way through 34, he gives his instructions. In fact, this is the most detailed instruction about the Lord's Supper that we have in all of the Bible. And he gives three specific instructions to the church, trying to help them understand how to take the Lord's Supper in a right manner. First of all, he says that you need to be careful because you can take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So you need to be cautious about that, Paul says. And so before you take the bread and the fruit of the vine, you need to examine yourself. You need to do some self-examination and do some introspection. And in the process of eating and drinking, you need to make sure that you are discerning the body rightly, or judging the body rightly, my version says. Because if you don't do that, if you don't discern the body rightly as you eat and as you drink, then you're going to be taking it in an unworthy manner, and you're going to bring judgment down upon yourself, judgment from the Lord, upon yourself for not taking the Lord's Supper in a correct manner. Now, when I was growing up, and I heard these three instructions, and I heard them frequently as people would read this text before taking the Lord's Supper, I always interpreted those instructions as if they were trying to focus in on my individualistic mental focus during the supper. So, for example, when I heard taking an unworthy manner, my thought was, well, that depends on how I'm focused in the supper. And so I need to examine myself. I need to clear out my mind and make sure there's nothing distracting in my mind so that I can be laser focused in on the cross, on the sufferings of Christ, as I take the bread and the fruit of the vine. Because if I don't do that, if I'm not focused in taking the supper, then I'm going to be eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. I'm going to bring judgment down upon myself. Now, is anybody out there, is that the way you've thought about these instructions before? Okay, a few of you. Thank you. I'm not alone in this. Well, in studying the larger context of 1 Corinthians 11, I have come to understand and believe that when Paul made these instructions, he was not saying them to help the Corinthians have better mental focus. Instead, he was saying these instructions to call them to something different. Something different. According to our best guess, our understanding is that when the early church in the first century, when they took the Lord's Supper, they took it in the context of a meal. That probably went on all the way up to the middle of the second century until at that point the Lord's Supper was separated from the meal and they would just take the Lord's Supper by itself as we do today. But in the first century, in the early church, they took it in the context of a meal. And probably the way it worked is they would gather in the evening because they would, many of the members would have to work on Sunday because that was a work day back then. And they would work during the day on the Sunday, and then they would meet in the evening. They would gather probably in someone's home, and they would share a meal together. And then at some point in that meal, probably towards the end of the meal, someone would get up and would take the bread and bless it. And they would break it and share it among one another in memory of the body of Christ. And then they would take the cup, and they would pour it out into different cups maybe, and they would share it, or maybe pass around one cup, and they would share it together in memory of the blood of Christ. And that's how they would share the Lord's Supper. And I think that's what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 11. That the Corinthian church is gathering in the evening, and they're gathering to worship, and they're gathering to share a meal. And in the context of that meal, they are taking of the Lord's Supper. Now, what should have been happening is that meal and that time of communion should have been very uniting. It should have been a time where the church drew together and felt a strong sense of fellowship and a strong sense of joy and a strong sense of grace. But instead, the exact opposite was happening. As they came together to share in this meal and then to share in the Lord's Supper, they were actually being torn apart as a church. The divisions in the church were being magnified around the table. And I think the reason, the main reason for the division that was being magnified around the table was money and class. We might call it socioeconomic status, rich and the poor. And what it seems like what was happening is that you had the wealthier members of the church who were coming a little bit early because they didn't have to work as long because they're a little more wealthy. And they would come early and they'd bring an abundance of food for the meal because they could afford it. And instead of waiting for the poorer members to get there, they were just going ahead and starting the meal and eating all the food they had. And so by the time the poorer members of the church got there, because they had to work all day, probably most of them were slaves, they had to work all day, and by the time they got there, they didn't get to bring a whole lot of food with them because they couldn't afford it. Some of them couldn't bring anything. And by the time they got there, all the food would have been eaten up. It's kind of like being in the last part of a line going through a potluck. All the food's eaten up. I've been there. And so what would end up happening as they got around to share the Lord's Supper, it would not be a time of unity. It would not be a time of fellowship because you'd have the rich folks who'd be over there feeling really full and self-satisfied because they had a really good meal. And then you have the poor folks over here and they feel left out and betrayed because there wasn't anything left. And so instead of this being a time of sharing in the body and blood of Jesus, it's a time of selfishness. It's a time of focusing on yourself. It's a time of hurt. It's a time of betrayal. And so Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. Now, what I think he meant by that was not that they weren't actually taking the bread and the fruit of the vine. They were taking the elements. They were eating the bread. They were drinking of the fruit of the vine. But Paul says, you're not really taking the Lord's Supper because you've forgotten what it's about. You've forgotten what it's about. What you're doing is you're just focusing on yourself, and that's not what the supper is about. Because this meal, as we've been talking about all month, this meal tells a story. A story that calls us to something very different than selfishness. And so Paul reminds them of the story. He recounts the tradition in the Gospels about how on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room, gathered with his disciples, he takes bread. And after taking bread, he blesses it. And he breaks it. And he says, this is my body given for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he says that Jesus took the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds one extra line. He says, "For as often as you eat, as often as you drink, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I think what Paul was trying to tell them is that every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are telling a story. You're telling the story of the sufferings of Christ, the story of Jesus who offered his body and gave it up for you and for me, who shed his blood to create a new covenant so that we could be forgiven and in Christ and be a part of God's family. That's the story that the meal tells. It's a story of sacrifice. The story of sacrifice. And Paul says that as we tell this story, as we share in this supper, the way we proclaim the Lord's death is we live out that very story. We commit to living in the story of sacrifice. That just like Christ offered his body and his blood for me, that as we take of the supper, we commit that we're going to offer our body, we're going to offer our blood for others. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those that are hurting and needy and lost and broken, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to share in his story, and we're going to live lives of sacrifice. And Paul says, you're not doing that, because when you share in the supper, it is not about sacrifice. It's about selfishness. It's about your own needs. It's about your own wants, and that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not what it's about. That's not the story that it tells. And so he gives them the instructions. He says, be careful, because you could partake in an unworthy manner. And so you need to watch what you're doing. You need to do some introspection. You need to examine yourself. Because if you're not examining yourself and noticing the selfish attitudes that you have in your heart and the selfish lifestyle that you have in your heart, and if you're not discerning the body, which I believe is the body of Christ, the church, if you're not thinking about your brothers and sisters and seeing how you can be a sacrifice and how you can serve them, then watch out, because you could drink and eat in a manner that's unworthy and bring judgment upon yourself. I like the way Jim McGuigan puts it. He says, involved in eating and communing with Christ is the embracing of him as Lord, and that involves the acceptance of his attitude and his ways. It involves choosing his spirit of sacrifice. Paul was trying to help the Corinthian church understand that if they're taking the Lord's Supper correctly, it's not just a matter of focus. If you're taking the Lord's Supper correctly, Paul says, then you are going to be committing, you're going to be renewing your life with Christ and committing to a life of sacrifice, because that's what Christ did for you. And you're called to share in that story and to be people of sacrifice. And so when a church takes the Lord's Supper correctly, when we take it in a proper manner, the end result is going to be that that church is a church of sacrifice. That that's a church that serves one another. It's a church that cares about one another. It's a church that blesses one another. It's a church that cares about the world and wants to help those in need. And that's why I'm excited that Carl and Alicia Williamson and the group from Gateway Church of Christ are here. Because they've given up their time and their money. It takes a lot of money to come from New Jersey down here. They've given up their time and their money to come and help people in West Texas. That's sacrifice. That requires something from them. And what that tells of me that they're willing to do that is that at the Gateway Church of Christ, they're taking the Lord's Supper in a proper manner. They understand the story that the bread and the fruit of the vine tell, because they want to live that story. They want to be people of sacrifice. That's why I'm excited about Olaf Growald and Jan Hagee and several others of you guys that have gone down to West and have just served that church that's been hurting and served those in need. That takes time. It takes money. That's sacrifice. And what that tells me is that you guys are taking the Lord's Supper in a proper manner. You understand what the bread and the fruit of the vine are all about and what the story that it tells, and because you want to be a people of sacrifice. That's what it's about. I'm excited about our 16 seniors. Hope you come back tonight at 5. It'll be good food. It might be a little bit long. You know how youth ministers can get. Sorry. But I'm proud of these 16 seniors. And we're going to bless them. We're going to send them off. And I hope one thing that you've learned here at Southside is that the way of Jesus is not living your life for yourself and going off your own personal desires and dreams and wants. The way of Christ is to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and follow Him. And hopefully every time, if we've trained our seniors well, if we've raised them well, then every time when they come to the table, they'll remember that commitment. They'll remember the story, and they'll remember that the call to be a Christian is not just a call for blessing. It's a call for a cost. It's not just a call to receive the benefits of salvation. It's a call to live in the story of sacrifice, and they'll want to live their lives for the cause of Jesus and to bless others. When we take of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we reenact the story of Christ's sufferings. And as we reenact the story of Christ sharing His body for us, sharing His blood for us, we are convicted that we are to do the same. We're to do the same for one another, and we're to do the same for the world. Let's sing this song. If you would like, as you share the bread with your neighbor, feel free to tell them this is the body of Christ given for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we recognize the sacrifice of Christ at this moment. We remember the fact that His body was given of His own free will. On the cross, He suffered and He died for all of us. And Lord, as we eat this bread, may we not only remember that fact, but may we recommit our own lives to living a life where we offer ourselves for one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, if you would like, as you
Pass the cup to your neighbor. Tell them this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's pray. God, we come to you, and again, we ask your blessings to be upon this cup that we share, the cup of suffering, the cup that was poured out, representing the blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross, a reminder of the new covenant that we have in you because of the blood that was shed. And Lord, as we partake of it now, help us to recommit our lives to being people who pour out ourselves for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the world. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Dan likes to tell a story about a pig and a chicken that decided to get together for breakfast. Probably heard the story before. Chicken came to the pig and said, "I got an idea of how we can do this. I'll bring some eggs and you bring the bacon." And the pig said, "I don't know about this. I don't like this plan." Chicken said, "Why? We're both bringing something." Pig said, No. What you're bringing is just a contribution. What I'm bringing is a sacrifice." And sometimes when it comes to our faith, often what we offer God is just a contribution. We serve Him when it's easy. We follow the way of Christ when it aligns with what we want to do. We help and bless others when we have some spare time or a few minutes here and there. But here we see in the supper, that's not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to just giving a contribution. He calls us to sacrifice. To sacrifice. And the first step of offering our bodies as a sacrifice is committing to following the way of Christ, repenting of our sins, turning from our old life, turning to the new way of life, and being baptized. Being baptized into Christ. And baptism is an act of surrender. It's an act of sacrifice. It's where we're saying to God, "God, it's not going to be about me anymore. It's going to be about you. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about living His way and following His path." We've had 10 baptisms in the last 3 weeks. Isn't that incredible? 10 baptisms in the last 3 weeks. And I would love to see it happen again today. And I know there's some of us here that we're to that brink maybe. We're thinking about it. And maybe we're to that point where we're ready to commit our lives to Jesus. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're ready to be baptized, just come to the front. We'll help you in any way we can. Maybe this morning you came with kind of a burden on your heart. And maybe you were convicted in taking the supper because you know you haven't been living a sacrificial life. You've been selfish, focusing on self. And we're going to have our elders and shepherds surround this building. And I encourage you to walk to one of them. Just say, "Pray for me because I want to live a life of sacrifice. And I don't feel like I've been doing that." So if we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.
On which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I can. See from his head.
Maybe see.